Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, you might like to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 20. And I hope that you've sort of got hold a little bit of this series and you've sort of really realized the whole series we've called This Is Who We Are. And if there's anything that Ephesians is about, it is that sense of us understanding who we are as the people of God. And the first three chapters, it is literally all about there helping us to understand who we are, what it means to be seated with Christ, what it means to know every spiritual blessing in Christ, and who we are in Christ, what his love is like, how wide and high and deep, etc., etc. It's all about this amazing theology of what it means to be in Christ. And so it's a whole lot to do with our identity, understanding who we are. And then the second half goes on a little bit more, really in the light of who we are, this is how we're called to live. And so I've actually called this this morning, Be Who You Are. And Sean talked last week about the sort of tension between what he called our accomplished identity and the ongoing activity, i.e., you know, you've got your identity and you've got your activity. This is who we are. Now our activity needs to begin to line up with that more and more and more. Or another way he put it was positional reality and ongoing experience. So where we're positioned, that's the reality. This is where we are in Christ. But then there's the ongoing experience. Or then he had his simple terms, and I quite like simple. So he said, done or doing. You know, it's like, this is what's done. This is what Christ has done. But there's an ongoing work, isn't it? Where we are, what are we doing? How are we living in the light of that? And so this morning, we're going to look at these verses. And having understood that Paul has prayed that the Ephesians will understand who they are in Christ, how great the love and power of Christ is, and all the blessings they have in Christ. Now he urges them to live up to who Christ is and who they are in him. Now be the people that you really are. So we're going to read these a few verses at a time. Verse 1. And here, you know, initially he's saying, live. How are we meant to live? As dearly loved children, because that's who we are. Follow God's example, Paul says. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow God's example, or many versions will say, be imitators of God. In fact, the sort of probably the best translation is almost be mimics of God. And we're meant to imitate him. We're meant to be, as it were, mimicking who he is. We are his children. We are his loved children. And now we are called to live a life of love. We're not called to mimic the world, reflect the world back to him. We're called to reflect Christ back to him. We're mimicking Christ. And first and foremost, we look at Christ and we look at his word in order to, as it were, be imitators of God. And in particular, we give ourselves to living in his love and being imitators of his love. And we know his love is the most generous, the most sacrificial, the most personal, the most unconditional sort of love that's ever come to this world. And we're called now to reflect his love and to live in love and walk in that love as dearly loved children. John made it very clear, didn't he? How God is a God of love. John 3:16, if you know John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. How do we know what real love is? This is how John says it is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And the whole of John's, the letter of John, 1 John, is so much caught up with love. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, he says. And then chapter 4, verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He goes on to say, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. This is love. This is who God is. He is love. And we now are called to imitate, to mimic, to reflect that love back to him and to the world all around us. It's the first fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. It's powerful. What is it says? In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, love, very simple statement, never fails. Love never fails. Whatever situation we're going into, wherever we're called to be in, how can we see something that doesn't fail? His love. Put his love to work. His sort of love never fails. I love the story of David Wilkerson and Nicky Cruz. Many of you will have read it, watched it, The Cross and the Switchblade. David Wilkerson in his own little sort of house, just in his own little world, own little life, leading a nice little church. And suddenly he's watching the news. And as he watches the news and he sees the stuff going on with some of the toughest gangs in New York, God touches his heart. And he feels like that love for the guys there. And he can't sit in his study anymore and just lead his nice little church. He gets out of there and goes, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to try and share God's love with them. And he goes to the toughest gangs and he comes across this guy called Nicky Cruz. And Nicky Cruz, who leads this gang, got the most horrific background, never experienced real love. And he starts to tell him about the love of God. And it causes a reaction in Nicky Cruz. He hates it. He can't stand it. Somehow it's getting under his skin. And eventually Nicky Cruz pulls his knife out on him. And this man who's killed many people in the past points it straight at David Wilkerson. And he says, preacher man, you tell me one more time about God's love and I'll cut you to pieces. And with the knife pointed at him, David Wilkerson looks him in the eye and he says, Nicky, you can cut me into 1,000 pieces and every piece will say that I love you and God loves you. And Nicky Cruz couldn't do anything with the knife. And it wasn't long after that that actually he chose to welcome the love of God into his life, and his whole life was totally revolutionized by this unfailing love, where he found forgiveness and grace and all his past done away with. He stepped out of darkness and came into light. He became a dearly loved children of God, one of his children. He experienced this amazing love that gets lavished on us. We're called to live as dearly loved children. Secondly, we're called to live as God's holy people. Verse 3 says, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. We're not just God's forgiven people. We're not just God's loved people. We're God's holy people, set apart for his exclusive use. We're called to live as God's holy people. And that means that there are some obvious things to avoid that shouldn't have a hold on our lives, that we should be free from. What are we meant to avoid? Well, one of the things it picks up very clearly, we're not meant to avoid sex, but we are meant to avoid sexual immorality. Sex is a gift from God for the context of marriage, but sexual immorality is something that is damaging to people and spoils people and defaces people. And how are we meant to avoid sexual immorality? Not vaguely, but ruthlessly. Not even a hint, Paul says. And sadly, too many people don't take that ruthless edge and somehow go, yeah, well, we'll just play with this a little bit and allow a hint. The problem is when you allow a hint, you take a small step, you open a door, and too many people have then become ensnared by stuff because a hint has led to one thing, and then it's led to something else, and then it's led to something else. And I stand here today, and I have friends who I've seen walking with the Lord, passionate about the Lord. They made choices and took certain steps at certain times. And it wasn't a big step. It wasn't that they went from here to there in one step. It was that they probably allowed a hint of something. They began to compromise in a particular area. And then what happened? They then took another step. And whereas one minute they were right over there, loving God with all their hearts, holy, set apart for Him, His exclusive use, now other stuff was beginning to come into their lives. And then there was another step, and then there was another step, and then there was another step, and then there was another step. And that hint became so much more. Where is there a hint, or what is there a hint of in our lives? Is it appropriate for God's holy people? Or is stuff getting in the way of you being available for His exclusive use? If there's any immorality, impurity, or greed, Paul says it's idolatry. Placing something else. You're giving something else a wrong place in your life. Premarital and other immoral sex, insolent talk, sexual humor were as common in ancient pagan society as they are today. And sometimes we can think, can't we? Oh, you know, our society, shocking. Well, I think it is. But the context to which Paul was writing was also shocking. And Paul didn't water down God's standards to accommodate the culture. Instead, he addressed it straight on. He warned that those who engaged in this lifestyle would not be among God's people in the world to come. He said, let no one deceive you with empty words. And it is possible, isn't it, to get deceived. Sadly, people get deceived by all sorts of things, and we need to be careful who we listen to and who we allow to influence us and our family. Because sexual activity outside of marriage undermines identity like nothing else. When you have sex with someone, you are saying, what was this gift of sex for? It was to enter into a covenant that I'm committed to you, that we should be together as one joined as one flesh for the rest of our lives. And you get joined, and then what happens when you go, oh, that's nice joining now, pull that apart. Well, it doesn't come apart so easily. When you glue stuff together and then you try and pull it apart, what happens? Different bits get left on different parts. And then in our society today, sadly, people jump from one person to another person. And then they wonder why they're struggling to understand who they really are. It undermines identity in a really damaging way. Pornography undermines identity. We are God's dearly loved children. We're called to be His holy people. This is who we are. And yet, I don't have to be prophetic to know, to speak into a context list with this number of people here, that if I was to say, well, we're going to put up everyone's internet history, up on the screen here. For some people, wouldn't want to be anywhere in this room at that point. Sadly, what's happened for many of us is we've lost sight of who we are and who we're called to be, God's holy people. We've started engaging in idolatry, looking at other things, giving things a wrong value, and actually understanding how God sees every single person and how he wants to express love to every single person. And sadly, in the whole pornographic industry, people just become objects, don't they? We're not called to play to that. We're called to be different, to stand out, to be holy, to be set apart. And as I say that, I know that there will be people and that look back on various things in their lives and go, ah. And I don't stand here as someone who has walked clean for the whole of my life. I wish I could say, do you know what? I've never watched a television program. I've never, that wasn't feeding something in the wrong way. And I can't stand here and say that. And I've had to repent. And I've had to ask people to hold me to account for different things. And sometimes I've had to take drastic action to be ruthless. As a single person, I wasn't very good, particularly clever technically with computers, but I quickly found I couldn't have a television, because I was single till I was 32. I couldn't have a television in my home. I wish I was stronger, but I couldn't. Because the danger was, when I felt vulnerable, when I was slightly weak, and I'd just watch something that wasn't doing me any good. I don't stand here with any sense of, I'm ashamed of that. But I had to get rid of the television. Because what's the point of playing? I don't want there to even be a hint. And I'm called to be God's holy people, set apart for him. And this was having a wrong place and a wrong hold. And the privilege that I have today is not just saying we need to be careful. Actually, of course, we can know there is forgiveness and there is cleansing. And John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Many of you have heard Emma's testimony. And her understanding of grace, that the past is the past. I'm a new creation. And that's an amazing privilege we have in Christ, isn't it? To embrace. Some people here, I know, will have got ensnared. And Paul goes on to give us some practical advice. Verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that's illuminated becomes a light. That's why it said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Far too many people in the body of Christ have got ensnared with secret sins. Stuff that they've never brought into the light. Stuff that's been in the dark and remained in the dark and therefore had a hold on them. And that means we're not living as children of the light. We're not living as God's holy people. A number of years ago, we regularly did encounter weekends. And in fact, we're just talking about the potential of doing some encounter weekends again. Those of you that came on those encounter weekends, one of the things that I really appreciated was it was an opportunity for people to go away, be in an honest, real context, and just allow the light, God's light, to shine into every area of our lives and create a safe environment where people could go, do you know what? I've lived with stuff that I'm not going to live with anymore. And it was a privilege as people made decisions, say, I'm going to confess, I'm going to deal with that, I'm going to sort that out, I'm going to bring it into the light. And when people bring stuff into the light, the power of sin gets broken, gets set free from it. Confession is powerful. And I've been on both ends of this. There are things I've had to confess in my life and bring into the light. And I hate it because I'd like everyone to think I'm absolutely perfect and I get everything right. And you just have to go, God. But it's more important that I'm right before God than I look right before man. And different times, different people have come and said, look, I want to be honest with you and transparent, and I need to share something with you and confess something and bring it into the light. And I know it's painful and hard for them. But you know what? There's never a sense, partly because of my own weakness and vulnerability, and partly because you just touch something of the grace of God, that if someone comes and shares something, what happens? You know, the reason they're doing this is not to tick a box and to look right before man. It's to get right before God. They want to. They don't care what anyone else thinks. They don't care how bad it makes them look before my eyes or anyone else's. I just want to put this right and not allow this to ensnare me anymore. I want to be free. And they face up to it. They share it. And my heart always, I've never sat there. Whatever people have shared with me, I thought, you just go, no. Because there's grace. You know, this was hard for you to share. This was hard for you to say. And you just find the grace of God is there every time. And it's always a privilege to see people getting free. It's always a privilege to see people coming out of darkness into light. As it were, to waking up. Paul refers to this. It's not a scripture, seemingly. Certainly, if it is, then he's changed it quite significantly. It's probably an old hymn that they were used to singing, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's probably something that in those days they would understand, they'd have known. And he refers to it. Wake up. Come alive. Rise from the dead. Because that's how we're called to live, in his light, not in the darkness, alive, not dead. What is it he said earlier in Ephesians chapter 2? He said, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Were dead in your transgressions and sins. Not are, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And then he goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. He's made us alive. He's brought us alive. He's woken us up, as it were. He's sounded the alarm. And there's no greater privilege when people suddenly go, oh, God, I've lived in the darkness with this, but I'm going to step into the light. I'm going to live as a child of the light. Because that's what God's called us to be in the light. What can we do proactively? Well, I genuinely think, you know, wake up, O sleeper. It's a bit like he wants to sound an alarm. You know when you're asleep and the alarm begins to come? And you're like, oh, is that the alarm? And to start with, part of you or a lot of you wants to just turn it off. Wants to stay asleep. I don't want to wake up. But there's a day to be lived. There's stuff to be done. And the alarm's waking you up for a reason. And I believe that this morning, as it were, the Lord wants to sound an alarm and say, wake up. Don't live in the darkness. Don't keep things in the dark. Come alive. There's a day to be lived. There's great stuff to be done. What did Paul go on to say in Ephesians 2 after he said, you know, you were dead, but now you're alive? He said, for we, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is who we are. We're his workmanship. He's prepared us to do good works. He doesn't want us to be dead in all this stuff, living in the darkness. No, he wants us to be in the light, alive to him, awake, living, making the most of every day. So what can we do? Well, some practical things here. Proactively find out what pleases the Lord. Right? We are set apart for the purposes of God. We are his workmanship. Ask him. Find out. What's going to please you? How can I make the most of today? Secondly, confess any fruitless deeds of darkness. You get that contrast. He talks about the fruitless deeds of darkness, in contrast to finding out what pleases the Lord, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. And how do you expose them? You bring them into the light. You confess them. You bring them out. You don't keep them unexposed. You expose them. Say, this is it. And with that in mind, I'll just really encourage people to commit to open and honest relationships. Work out how you can develop open and honest relationships where you can be live absolutely in the light. I'm not going to stand before 400 people and tell you everything that's ever gone on in my life and everything I've ever got wrong, etc. But I need people that I'm utterly accountable to and utterly transparent with and that I will share and make sure it's properly in the light. And each one of us needs that. So live as children of the light and live in his wisdom. Paul goes on to say, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Wise people take care with their lives. They are prayerful and they're careful. And we need to think and pray about how we live, what we watch, what we read, what we look at, who we relate to, how we use our time. We're trying to be wise. Process what we can do, because wise people make the most of their lives. God wants to do something extraordinary through us today and every day. That's why I love, you know, what we felt God saying to us about those divine appointments. Pray for a divine appointment every day. Look to see how you can use your words, use your actions, do something that makes a difference in someone else's life. And to try and mark that and celebrate that and keep encouraging that, we have our life stories every week to say, this is who God's called us to be. And I, you know, I love it. Every time there's five people getting up, I hope, though, there could be, well, there couldn't be 500 people, but there could be quite a lot of people getting up going, I've got this story to tell. Because we're called, we're God's workmanship. He's got divine appointments for us. I can't believe, I'm sure you can't either, that I'm 48. It's shocking. It's like, 48, where has that gone? And, you know, I guess as I prepare for sabbatical, I'm particularly reflective because I'm thinking, you know, I felt like God said it's a bit like it's half time. Well, half time, it's been quite a long half because I've been in full-time ministry nearly 27 years. So, yeah, I'll quite like it if it's another 27 years on the other half. I'm not saying it's an exact science like that, but there's something about taking stock, reflecting. How can I make the most of my life? How can I make sure that it counts? One of the guys who had a big influence on me when I first set out in ministry was a guy called Warwick Shenton. He was the general superintendent of Assemblies of God, and he led a church in Prestatyn, which was sort of down the coast from where I was in North Wales. And he just took an interest in me as a young guy. He just encouraged me and encouraged me to make the most of what God had given me, etc. And sadly, he died out of the blue, shockingly, when he was 54. I mean, it was just like that. I don't think, know if it was the last time that I saw him or one of the remaining times. He said this. He said, Andy, life is like a coin. You only get to spend it once. So make sure you spend it well. Life is like a coin. You only get to spend it once. So make sure you spend it well. And Paul's saying to the Ephesians, look, this is who you are. Now make the most of every day. Make the most of your life. Be careful how you live. Give it careful consideration. Because wise people understand the will of God and want to embrace it. Don't be foolish, he says, but give yourself to understanding what the Lord's will is. What a great prayer to pray at the start of every day. Lord, what's your will for me today? What do you want me to do? I know that I'm your workmanship. I know you want to do something extraordinary in me and through me today. And I want to tap into that. I want to be alive to all the extraordinary things you want to do in me. I'm set apart for your exclusive work, for your exclusive purposes. Have your way. And finally, Paul goes on to say, do not, verse 18, get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. You see all these contrasts. You can do the negative or there's the positive. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this day and age, it's incredibly easy for our lives to be filled and influenced by all sorts of other things. And actually, in this context, Paul particularly warns against drunkenness. And he's pretty clear, isn't he? You know, I trust we understand. It's not consistent to say I'm a follower of Jesus and to go and get drunk. Right? He doesn't say, well, be a good idea not to get drunk. He says, no, don't get drunk. It's absolutely clear. Right? It doesn't say don't. The Bible doesn't say anything about not having a glass of wine or something like that. But it does. It is very clear. Do not get drunk. All right? That's not how we're called to live as God's holy people. You're not going to be alive to what God wants to do in you and through you if you're allowing yourself to get drunk. No, instead, in contrast to that, what do? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul particularly warns against drunkenness, but he's just as clear. Be filled. Again, it's not an optional extra. It's not just a, oh yeah, you know, here's a helpful hint if you're particularly keen. No, this is what it's, as God's people, live in his power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This incomparably great power that he talked about in Ephesians 1. Be filled with his incomparably great power. Be filled with his Spirit. And it's not just be filled, tick, done that, whenever it was in 1985. The best translation of this would be, go on being filled. Go on being filled. Keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like we're driving a car, isn't it? You know, I fill my car up, I drive a few journeys, and before I know it, if I keep driving without filling up again, I've had it. That's the truth. We need that ongoing filling. We need to be filled again and again and again. And how do we get filled with this Spirit? Well, Jesus said this, didn't he? He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And as the scriptures said, he said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And John says, by this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. How do we keep being filled? Well, we keep coming and drinking. Not alcohol, but his Holy Spirit. Keep coming and allowing his Spirit to fill us again. Not the counterfeits, but the real thing. And the fruit will be that you want to sing praise to him, that you want to honor him. And that's what these final verses go on to say, you know, singing and making music and singing psalms to one another. There is something significant as we do that. We allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. And we sing praise and we speak praise, not just to ourselves and with ourselves, but with one another. And actually, as we do that, do you know what happens? He also fills us with his Spirit. It's an amazing sort of flow. That's why, you know, it's really important we unashamedly take time to worship him and sing praise together as God's people. And why when Meg said, if you want to be part of the team, come and see us. And Mark said, that's really important. Absolutely, because we want to help you. I'll be interested to see how Mark helps you. But because we want to facilitate, not just sort of, oh, well, we'll try and sing a couple of songs, but no, enthusiastic, Spirit-filled, heartfelt worship and honor of him, singing songs as Paul encourages us to do, declaring his praise. It does us good. It does one another good. And as we're filled with his Spirit, so we want to, and as we sing praise to him, so we're filled with his Spirit. As I said, this is the last opportunity I have to preach for the next three months. In fact, it is generally. I won't preach anywhere for the next 3 months. Not quite sure how I'm going to survive, actually, but anyway, we'll see. And I guess I want to say to you, as a church family, I won't be around in the same way. I will be praying for you. And as I go on sabbatical, I want to encourage you. You are God's dearly loved children. You are his holy people, set apart for his exclusive use. This is who you are. And I want to encourage you, be who you are. Live up to who God's made you to be. Imitate his love. Be set apart for his exclusive use. Bring everything into the light. If you've been asleep, if you've been in darkness, listen to that alarm call. Wake up. Come alive to all that he wants to do in you and through you. Find out what pleases him. Make the most of every opportunity. And go on being filled with the Holy Spirit and declaring your praise to him. Would you like to stand with me? And we're just going to take a moment. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Lord God, I really want to pray right now that your Word would go deep into our hearts and lives. I want to pray that through your Word, you would challenge us and you would change us. I pray for every single one of us that you might fill us again with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we choose to come to you, to drink from you. May the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, this incomparably great power, flood our whole beings, we pray, that we might be alive to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were dead, once we were in darkness, but you've led us out of the darkness. You've led us into life. We want to be alive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, alive to the extraordinary things that you want to do in us and through us. We want to be available for your exclusive use. Lord, where things have been kept in the darkness, I pray you'd give to each and every one of us courage to not leave that stuff there. I pray, bring things into the light. I pray the power of sin would be broken in Jesus' name. And I pray we'd live as your dearly loved children. Flood our hearts with your love. Flood our whole beings with your power. We give ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord. And just as we stand in this prayerful atmosphere, it may be that you're here and you've never, ever understood what it means to be in Christ. You've never understood how you could really know his love and be his child. I don't believe you're here today by accident. You're here because he loves you. And he wants to reach out in his love. And no matter what's gone on in the past, no matter what stuff has had a hold on your life, he can set you free. He died so that you could be completely forgiven and free from all of that and come alive to know him and make the most of your life. I'm just going to pray a prayer, which if you want, as we stand here, you can quietly pray in your heart. And if you do, then I'd encourage you to come and see me afterwards or come and tell someone that you've come with. See someone at the welcome team. This is a prayer you could pray. God knows you. He loves you. He hears you if you pray it and you mean it. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you love me so much that you died in my place. Thank you that you're able to forgive me. And today, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me from everything in my past. And I welcome you into my life by your Spirit. Cause me to come alive, I pray. And cause me to be who you've made me to be. I want to know what it means to be your dearly loved child. And I want to live for you. Hear my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you've prayed that prayer, then no one else beside you, in front of you, knows whether you've prayed it, but God knows. He's heard you. If you've said it and you've really meant it, and it would be great to tell someone else because it makes a massive difference to then have someone to encourage you and help you as you set out on your journey with him. It's a privilege to preach this morning. I trust the word of God is working in our hearts and lives. I really appreciate the privilege I have of stepping into the next 3 months, which will be very different for me. But I will be praying for you all as a church family. God bless you. I think we need to finish there, and kids probably need to be collected.